Well, the story is told of a preacher and a New York City cab driver who died on the same day at the same moment. And as they headed towards heaven, St. Peter welcomed them. He says, "Welcome to heaven. We're glad you're here." And he says, "Listen, there's some rewards for you." And they said to the taxi driver, "You see that big house on the hill? Here's the deed to it. Go ahead and enjoy it." And the preacher thought, if he got that, I'm going to get something really, really big. And he says, "Preacher, you see that little house down there? That's yours. Here's the deed. Go and enjoy it." Well, after the cab driver left, he says, "Peter, I can't understand this. I've given all my life preaching and doing your work, and he gets the big place on the hill, and I get nothing. What gives?" Well, Peter says, "When you were preaching, they were sleeping. When he was driving, everybody was awake and praying." Okay? Is that what you're going to get on heaven? That big house? Is there another one? Got another big house there? Oh, yeah, I like that one too. Can't you see yourself in that? Oh. That must be for deacons. You think that's deacon house? Or maybe it's wonderful highways in heaven. Oh, I'd like that, wouldn't you? That's a concept car for Mercedes. Oh, isn't that a nice one? Only a little over $500,000. You got cash, you'll get a deal. Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's preacher's cars. I can see it now. That's what it is. But guys, when we think of things in heaven and rewards, we think of magnificent mansions and cars and all kinds of stuff that we love. And, you know, it comes from John chapter 14 when Jesus says, "I go and prepare a place for you." And the word he used is actually means a physical dwelling. But what is the reward in heaven that we have? Jesus spoke about them often. Not only did Jesus speak, but Paul spoke about them. The Bible in the New Testament speaks about rewards. And for us to understand what a reward is, let's look at Webster's dictionary. And this is what he says. "Something that is given in return for good or evil done or received, and especially that is offered or given for some service or attainment." Well, heaven is not a reward. And I said, "Ron, I just can't believe that. Just to get in heaven is going to be enough for some of us. But I'm going to live God's life. I'm going to be in a place in which it's going to be wonderful. I don't have to go to any doctor visits. I don't have any more taxes. You know, I just have a lot of great stuff happening. Don't have to lock your doors. It's going to be good." So, Ron, isn't heaven a reward? Heaven is not a reward. That's not what Jesus is talking about. In fact, at all. So therefore, we know that heaven is not a reward. But what are the rewards in heaven? Well, I have a scripture I want to share with you, and then I'm going to talk some more about rewards. In Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." He says, your salvation is by grace. It means unmerited favor. And it means that God gives us something that we don't deserve. As sinners, we don't deserve to live before a holy God. We just simply don't. We don't qualify on our own. He says it's by grace you've been saved through faith. Faith is simply taking God at His word, taking Jesus at His word. Faith has four components. It's the belief that God is who He is and Jesus is the Son of God. It's confession. It's repentance. It's baptism. A repentance simply means that you're going to take a new way of life. You're going in a totally different way of life. We're going to see a baptism today. And what Mason is saying to us this morning is, he says, "I'm going to walk with Jesus. My life is going to be different. That's who I'm going to be." Confession means you stand among your friends and say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God." Baptism, it's what Jesus asks us to do, and it brings a newness of life and forgiveness of sins, and it just changes our life. You'll never feel so close to God until after baptism, especially for adults, because we understand how important it is and how much it means to us. And he says, the reason you're saved is not because of works. It means that you can't do enough, you can't give enough, you can't do anything in your life that merits salvation at all. It's not through our works at all. You know, it's not something we earn. You know, it is a gift from God. It's God's gift to us. If you have to buy your gift, you haven't got a gift. If you pay for it, someone says, here, I bought you a Christmas gift. By the way, it's $39.95. Just go ahead and make it $40 and we'll be even. You'd say, well, you didn't give me anything. I bought it. No, I gave it. No, we bought it. The bottom line is, you can't earn your way to heaven. Now, the benefits that we have in heaven are not rewards. Forgiveness of sin and salvation are a gift from God. It's something that God does for us. It's not one of our gifts. And the reason is, an unworthy criminal on his deathbed can confess Jesus as Lord and receive the same reward as you who have been a Christian for 40 years. The same reward in heaven, forgiveness of sins, the newness of life, and all the things that Jesus tells us about is there. Now, would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? We're going to look at verse 10, and we're going to talk about it. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I lay a foundation, another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He says, you are a builder in your life. If you're a Christian, you're a builder. Paul talks about starting the church. He says, you know, when I came to Corinth, I started a church and I laid a foundation. And then who came next? Apollos came and he began to build a foundation. And the foundation is upon Jesus Christ. It wasn't upon Paul. It wasn't upon the teachings of Paul. It was the, you know, teachings of God. And the thing about it is, the foundation is laid. I remember when we laid the foundation, the literal foundation to the worship center. I remember driving away and looking at it and the concrete laying there. That was the foundation. That church was built not upon my vision and not upon the families here, but upon our belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, we're going to have a new man who's going to come and he's going to build a foundation on which we have already laid. And as Christians, we have to be careful about that foundation. And what Paul says, Jesus is the only foundation. There's an old hymn that the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. And what it says is all other is sinking sand. That's all it is. You know, our foundation is not upon ethics. It's not upon teachings of Christian leaders. It's not upon some, you know, document we'll sign or we will, you know, amend or we will talk about or adopt. It's not upon the traditions of the church, the decisions of the church. It has to be upon Christ. And what it means is, Jesus is the foundation, not only for this church, but for your life. He's the foundation that you're going to use to raise your children. It's the foundation that you're going to use for your marriage. It's the foundation you're going to use for your life. That's it. He says, that's the foundation. He says, if we build upon any other thing, then it's simply sand. When you think about it, as a church, we have to be very close. And what it is following the Word of God. The Word of God helps us to build upon a sound foundation. And if you build your life upon anything else, or you build another church on anything that's contrary to the Word of God, it probably doesn't deserve the word church. Because you're denying who Jesus says He is. Verse 2. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, in verse 12, you're going to use some type of foundation to build with, some type of materials. You know, John MacArthur said, he goes back to the first century when you read the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. That's what he's talking about. Through today, there have been gold Christians and wood Christians, silver Christians, churches and hay churches, precious stone endeavors and those who are straw in every degree and every combination. Some Christians are going to build with gold and silver and precious stone that stand the time. Fire will not destroy them. See, gold represents the greatest faithfulness one has, the best that one could ever do. It is doing that with great excellence because it is for Christ. It's skillfully work done. It's permanent. It's valuable. And if you look at those three building materials first, it is of great value. And he says, and some Christians are going to build with hay, wood, and straw. Now, we can use all those things to build things. You know, if you get down to the beach, you see these little tiki huts or whatever, you know, they got straw or hay or something like that on top. And you can use them, but it's not going to stand the test of time. It certainly not, you know, won't stand the fire. And straw and wood and stubble represent one thing: the least amount of effort. Most of the time it's leftovers given. And that's what Paul was saying. Some people are going to build for Christ the leftovers in life. I had a man many, many years ago was talking about giving and tithing. He says, well, the way I understand it is this. I take all my money up front, and at the end of the month, I give God a percentage of what's left. I went, I think you got that wrong. That's wood, isn't it? Hay and stubble. It doesn't have meaning. And you're going to be a builder in your life, and I want you to start thinking about what kind of builder you are. But you will build with one of those things. And how does it look to us? It's the effort. And something else we have to remember is, God sees the heart of the person building. We don't. And we may say, man, they're building with gold. And Jesus say, well, not exactly. You know, sometimes the things that we put, invest our life in, are not really great things for God. They're good things. They're just trivial. They're just not that worth that much. Let me read another John MacArthur for you. If Christ Himself is the foundation of our lives, He should also be the center of the work we build on the foundation. That is, the work we do should be His work. Not just external activities or religious busy activity work. It is easy to become deeply involved in all sorts of church programs and activities and projects that are haywork. They're not bad programs or projects. They're just trivial. Just trivial. I upset a guy this week. And Kevin and I had been talking to a person. And he was traveling through our country. And he walks for Jesus or something like that. And I asked him a question. All this effort, what is Jesus getting out of it? He became very offensive to us. But think about it. All the things that we do, are they of value to the kingdom? See, that's the hard thing for a church, is determine what is of great value for our kingdom. There's a lot of good stuff, but there's only one best stuff. And we have to determine what it is for us. And it probably changes along the way. Now, I've challenged you to think about your building. Now, you're going to build in one of three ways. You're going to build with motive. Why are you doing what you're doing? Now, Jesus says, if you're doing what you're doing for the guy to pat you on the back, there's no rewards in heaven. You already got it. The motive is, why are you doing what you're doing? Now, let's just say that, let's take the new guy who comes in. And he comes in, he says, guys, what I want y'all to do is, I want you to canvas your neighborhood for Christ. And you say, oh my goodness. And you say, okay, since he's a new guy, we'll give him a shot. What you do is, and you go canvas in your neighborhood, and you come back and say, well, this is what it is. That's straw. But what if you begin to canvas your neighborhood without him saying anything to you, and you say, but because you love people? That'd be gold, wouldn't it? That'd be gold. Or, let's think of another one that would help us. Perhaps we ask you to give on something. And you give money because if I don't, people will think bad of me. That's kind of a hay type giving, isn't it? But if you think, you know what, God's work deserves this, and I want to do things for God, that's one thing. That's, you know, it could be gold or silver. But what if you get up here and you sing a solo, and while you're singing that solo, you're thinking, oh, I hope they love my voice. I'm just rocking it today. Oh, no, not so good. That'd be straw, wouldn't it? But what if you got up here and you say, God, I'm so blessed you gave me a voice. Let me just praise you. Can you see the difference? It's our motive. Also, it's our conduct. It's how we live. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one should be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, bad is just worthless. Good is that which glorifies God, if you will. You see, the thing about it is, Our conduct will either be gold, silver, or precious stones, or it can be just some stubble that blows through the yard. We may be no different from the person who doesn't know Christ. That would be what? Worthless? But we have to be more intentional and think about how we live, because we're building something with that. The third way you build is with your service. Every one of you has a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gave you the moment you were saved, the capacity to serve God. Every one of us, you know, we are called to minister in His name. And why? We do it for Christ. We don't do it because we have a job in the church to do. That's the wrong motivation. Now, let me share something else. There will be two judgments in heaven. In verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Well, there's going to be one judgment before the great white throne of God in Revelation chapter 20. That's when God calls time, and all unbelievers will come before the throne of God. You remember it said that everybody's going to bow? I know they're going to bow that day. And they will be judged about what they did about Christ. They either accepted Jesus or they didn't. But for us as believers, we're not going to be there. We're going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. And when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, it's to get your rewards. You know, you'll never, as a child of God, when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll never answer for our sins. Because they will be what? Forgiven. We will stand before Him as His children with a what? A glorious body and perfection like Him. And we will stand before Him and He will say, "These things I reward you with. These are the things you have done, you have honored me with." And you, there will be rewards given out, and that's going to be what we come for. And then what He says is, if you spent your life in activities that were church activities, or you say, you know, I spent my life planting trees for Jesus, you say, it's probably straw. It's probably not good enough. But you say, you know, and when I come before Him, and I say, well, this is what I've done, God. He says, it's burned up. But He says, that's okay, child. Come on with me. You're still in heaven. You may not get any rewards, but you still go to heaven. You don't lose your soul. You don't lose your salvation, Paul says. It is not lost. So therefore, when you think of coming before the judgment seat of Christ, it is for believers, and we come to answer the stewards that we have been. How will we manage what God has given us? And, you know, we're going to give an account. We're going to be judged. And we're the only ones who are going to stand beside there. And Scripture tells us that as surely as Scripture is written, we will be there as believers before Christ. He alone will judge us. The things that we've done on this side of life. On this side of life. And He's going to give them out. Now, what's our motivation? Well, Ron, if there's rewards in heaven, then my motivation is to do them so I'll have something really big in heaven. And I'll say, hey, look at me. No? Our motivation to build for Christ is not based on so we'll earn our way in heaven. By works, you'll never earn your way. It's foolish. It's not a work salvation. We don't are saved by works. So that's not it. The reason you do it is to glorify your Heavenly Father. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, so that we would have good deeds. Why? So that God would be glorified. I want to share with you five crowns that are mentioned. Now, when you think about this, I think maybe the way to look at it is, you know, these are five things mentioned in no particular order of worth or value. They're all valued equally. These are five crowns that you and I will, that are possible for us to receive. I think there will be other rewards too, but let me share them with you. The first one is, you know, the crown of life. But when we think about crown, what is he talking about? Well, there are two words for crowns. One is diadem, which is for a king, an earthly king. And usually it's a position of honor, and it's the crown of the person is honored. But usually it's their destiny. You know, kings usually come through a line of families, and they're kings. But he uses one that simply means that which is in circles. And it comes from the Olympic Games, Stephanos. And if in Olympic Games, you would have an opportunity if you won, and they would take a wreath of greenery, and they'd put it on your head or maybe around your neck, and you would have that crown, and that was everything to you because you were the one who won. It meant you have won. You finished strong. You finished first. Now, one writer says, think about it this way, and I'll use the Georgia National Fair. Is it possible that when we come before God, and you remember the Georgia National Fair in the Arts Center, they give blue ribbons and all kinds of neat stuff like that for people who do well? I kind of think maybe rewards are that way too. He gives some blue ribbons and he gives some different rewards. I'm just going to use that because he doesn't tell us how he does it. But there will be more than the five crowns given away. But the crown of life is for patient endurance among trials here on earth. From Revelation and also from James. Revelation, Jesus says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. James talks about it in a different way, but the same way. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, trials are things that God allows into our life. He doesn't necessarily bring them. Sometimes he'll bring things to us that'll make us stronger. But sometimes God says, because of free will of man, I will allow trials to come into your life. And trial comes in many, many different ways. Sometimes trials comes in health. You have an issue. How you persevere. Maybe sometimes it comes in finances, or it comes in relationships, or it comes in how you're raising your children or with your spouse. You know, there are hundreds of ways. But how do you handle those? See, either you blame God or not. You remember Job's wife? She looked at Job and she says, curse God and die. Now, she's an encouraging woman. How do we take it? How do we do it? You know, God says there's a crown of life for those who patiently endure life. You glorify God even in your trials. There's a victor's crown as well. It's for living the victorious Christian life. It's called incorruptible, if you will. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. He says, this crown is going to last forever. Some of you were great athletes in school, and you got some trophies at home. If you go look and pull those trophies out, they're probably in the back of your closet somewhere if you have them. And they've already begun to tarnish and go away. But he says, this never does. He says, the reason you run is to glorify God. It's the effort you put into it. You know, he says, it's not for salvation. But you work and you sacrifice. It may mean that God has called you to ministry, and it may be a ministry that is not going to financially reward you very much. But you said, I don't care. This is what God called me to do. And I'm going to do what He has called me to do. I think that fits under that crown. I think it fits under that crown completely. It's the sacrifice we're willing to make for God. Then there's a crown of rejoicing. It's called the soul winner's crown. And let me read from 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glorify in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are hope and our joy and glory. It is the joy of bringing another person to know Christ. He says some of you will receive crowns for those you have led to Christ. Now, how many do you have to? Is it 10, 15, 20? Or is it just one? I think it's all relative. I think it's based upon what He brings to us. But what he says is, there's no greater joy in life than you introducing Jesus to someone. Some of you parents have introduced Jesus to your children. And because of that, they've accepted Jesus. It could be many different ways of doing that, but it is a joy. Paul says, you are my crown. When I see you in heaven, you're the joy because I've led you to Christ. And there's another one. It's called the crown of glory, and it's about ministering to God's people. I'd like to read from 1 Peter 5:1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of God's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock, that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not persuading dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over the entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. He's talking about the elders of the church. Let me tell you something, guys. The elders of our church have a lot of important decisions to make. And they are looking out for our spiritual welfare. They are. That's their job. And what Paul says is that for those who are ministering, it doesn't have to be elders, it's those who are ministering to the flock. It could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be a pastor. It could be a person who's called to ministry. He says, you have a great responsibility, and there's going to be a reward for taking care of the household of faith. Guys, our elders have a great responsibility, and they have a great statement by God that they're going to be judged based upon how they take care of us. So their focus is about the spiritual things of our life. And then here's the fifth one. It's the crown of righteousness. And what it means is this. It is those who are seeking the return of Christ. They're ready for it. They're eager for it. And Paul says, it is those who are seeking. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, Paul said, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He says, those who are faithful to come. Do you think much about the coming of Christ? Be honest with you, I don't. But Paul says, you should. We should be thinking about the return of Christ. We should be looking for the return of Christ. Now, how would the return of Christ change our life? Let's say that you are blind and you're a believer. And this is a trial you have struggled with all your life. Can you imagine wanting to see Jesus because Jesus would be the first thing the man's eyes would see when they opened, when he had sight with the new body? The first thing. Or how about a person who's had a horrible illness and they've had that illness since they were a little child? Let's say diabetes. And they've had it and they've struggled all their life. And they long for the coming of Christ when it will never be an issue again. Or the person who has been in prison for their faith, or even in prison, for example, and they've accepted Christ. The thing they're going to see when the return of Christ is life changes. They're free in Christ. Everything has changed. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, we've got to be concerned about Him coming. Many of you listen to Casting Crowns. And do you know how they got their name? It comes from Revelation 4. About the 24 elders taken before Jesus and casting their crowns before Him. Now I want you to think about it for just a minute. When you get to heaven and you have your crowns and you grow to glorify God, can you imagine what it'd be like to take it off and to lay it down at the foot of Jesus and say, Jesus, I did this for you and you've given it to me. I want you to be honored. I'm not too for sure if that's not it. That it'll be a 24 elders thing. But here's two things to remember. You don't want to be in the white throne of judgment before God the Father. That's for unbelievers. And the second thing is this. We're building something, guys. Our church is building something. And we want to build with gold, silver, or precious stones. not leftovers, not things that are worthless. What are you building in your life? Will you stand with me, please? If you've never accepted Christ, we invite you to do so today. If you'd like, I'll meet you out back, or Jacob will, and we'll share with you the gospel. But let me pray for you. Father, we ask now that we will be builders in a way that, Father, someday when we stand before you, well done, thy good and faithful servant, will come our way. And Father, we will build things that will glorify you and lead other people to Christ. And Father, someday when you give us that crown, we'll be able to give it back to you to honor you. And Father, help us to look at our life today and say, what is it that I'm building? What foundation do I have for my children, for my spouse, and for my life, and for my church? Father, those are important decisions for us. I ask that your Holy Spirit help us as believers to understand and make application. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.